We're turning tonight to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Luke, and to the chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing unto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. We're having a look at the gospel from the angel, that's the title, as we find it here in the passage we have read, in particular in the verse 8 through to the verse 20. And of course it was a tremendous privilege for this angel of the Lord to be commissioned to give the news about our Lord's birth. We have that special angel, therefore, sent out. It was called the angel and chosen and commissioned with this wonderful message from heaven. And the message is given in the verses that we have read here tonight. No doubt we're very familiar with all the story, and I would imagine if we should start at one corner of the meeting, don't panic, we'll not be doing it, but if we should and work our way through, I would imagine we would have all this passage recited, at least in the main and in the special parts of it, in terms of what is normally recited at nativity scenes, etc. So from verse 8 right down to 14. That whole section would be very, very well known. And that's the focus here of the angel's message. And while the angel had a great privilege, we have an even greater privilege, because we can tell of this message in a way that the angel could not do back then when it was first and initially given. We have personal experience of the power of the gospel. We know what it is in our hearts to have Christ invited in and him transform them by his miraculous power. That angel that came in that initial occasion had no sin, and therefore did not need himself personally for that intervention of the grace of God in his life. Unlike him, we did, and we do. And so what a personal experience tonight, we can announce his words, and we can say that this Savior, in verse 11, Christ the Lord, he has been born unto us, and therefore the message of his salvation came as good tidings of great joy unto our heart. Going to look at some aspects of the message of the angel, why the gospel is good news. Number one, because it dispels. It is good news because it dispels. First word of the angel was what? If you look in verse 10, you'll find it. And the angel said unto them, fear not. So something by the word he was bringing was going to be dispelled, and that evidently was fear. Fear not, in Luke 2, in the verse 10. Because we read, if we back into the previous verse, we see that the angel, by his appearance, caused great trepidation and great fear and terror among those shepherds on those hillsides. And so the terms that are used there are these: they were sore afraid. And no wonder. Put yourself into their shoes or sandals and you're on the hillside, and all of a sudden whatever else you're thinking about or contemplating that night, it is interrupted by the appearance of the angel, the voice from heaven. And I would rather guess, if it were you, if it were me, we would be as terrified as they were as well. And there was an added issue here. For 400 years leading up until this point, heaven had been silent. There was no word from God. The last prophet who had announced, here is what God is saying, thus saith the Lord to you people, would have been Malachi, 400 years prior to this angel appearing to the shepherds. And so over all of this time, there was no more word until our Lord Jesus Christ was born, or in this occasion, his birth is announced. And so there was fear. People were wondering, when will we next hear something from heaven? And when there was that absence of a voice, fear came, and also, what always comes, superstition fell upon many hearts and minds as well. There is fear today. We know that only too well. And it's very prevalent. And the only answer is the same answer way back 2,000 years ago when that angel came. It is, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Our fears can only be assuaged by the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. We have that in Psalm 23 and 4, very famous Psalm. Isaiah 41 and 10, that I would assume will at least be somebody's favorite verse in here, because no matter when you would preach or read that, somebody will say somewhere, I love that verse, and I really rest upon it, where the Lord again is telling us not to fear. And in Hebrews 13, the verse 5 and 6, where the apostle is confidently saying, he will not fear what man shall do unto him. But that fear is only lifted and broken through and removed by the appearance of Christ. The gospel, it dispels fear. But not only that, if you look at verse 14, you've got how the gospel dispels fighting. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. So with this announcement that there will be peace and goodwill toward men, that will all be ushered in by the appearance of Christ. You have got fighting dispelled as well, and peace and goodwill taking its place. There's only one again who is the fulcrum for the institution of this peace, and that is Christ. He is our peace. Ephesians 2 and the verse 14. He brings peace onto our hearts. Romans 16 and 20. Romans 5 and 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 and 7, when you're in Christ, and then the days of trial come, and tribulation drops upon you, and maybe as with the Coulter family tonight, bereavement comes, and there is that agitation of mind and restlessness of heart, and there's that brokenness in both mind and in spirit. Where do we go for stability? Well, Philippians 4 and 7, He will keep our hearts and our minds, and He will keep them in perfect peace when they are fortified in Christ. So this gospel, the good news from heaven, it dispels fear and also fighting. Not only does it dispel, it's good news because it also delights. It delights. And again, if you look back to one of our verses in the passage here, you'll find in verse 10, for example, these words, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So we're talking in terms of quality here. It is immense. This joy is immense. In quality and in quantity, it is coming with no shortage. And that's the promise here of the angel. For you people who are in fear, for those who are stirred up in heart, here is joy coming of such immense scale and benefit. So the gospel, it delights. And in John 15 to verse 11, we'll turn to that particular passage. I was in a home this week, and one of the men in the home said to me, you know, my favorite verse is in John chapter 15. It happened to be that verse, without me, ye can do nothing. In the verse 5, we're looking at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, the Savior is saying, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So our Lord is in the business of not just giving us a little dram or droplet or two of joy, but He keeps filling and filling right up to the brim so that our joy will be full. And some people, they would have to admit before God tonight, they're down in the doldrums, they're feeling despondency. They're not knowing the fullness of joy that the angel here is talking about. And again, it is only by calling upon our Lord. Lord, here's where I am, being honest with ourselves and honest before God. Lord, I'm in need. I'm in need of an infilling of joy. You know the despondency and the despair that is coursing through my mind, that is filling my heart. Lord, by Thy grace and power, and according to Thy promise, remove it. I need something of the benefit of that angel's message. And I need it right now. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The wonderful thing about God's joy is this. It can sprout up and flourish like a plant in the most arid climate. Habakkuk, and we've given a reference here in the book of Habakkuk, the final chapter, chapter 3, the verse 17 to 18, and Habakkuk is looking out and he's doing a bit of a survey, and everything in the natural world is not doing what it should do. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and there shall be no fold or flock in the stalls. Yet, he said, in spite of everything around me falling apart, there's a place that I can go to, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And he goes on to say how the Lord, he knew, would make his feet like hinds' feet, and he would walk upon his high places. And then he signs off that chapter by saying to the chief singer, on my stringed instruments. Why? Because he was feeling that joy coming in the middle of that barren circumstance, and he was feeling a song beginning to bubble up in his heart. Lord, give that to disconsolate saints. Give that to people who were feeling downtrodden. Lift them up, buoy them by thy grace, and may this word from the angel grip our hearts and make us feel tonight, tune us into this particular thought. What was promised back then can be my portion right now. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Because the gospel delights, and it does so immensely. Not only that, it does so immeasurably. Immeasurably. What does this angel go on to say? In that verse 10, the final line, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Our Lord has not simply confined this word to the Jews. It's spread out to the Gentiles. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, you know, the Lord is just meeting the needs of a particular section of people. In Belfast, we have all kinds of nationalities about today. And what a gospel opportunity that is. It's why we like the sight of every time those words on the wall above us in the various languages. And we trust that it'll not be long until all of those represented on the wall will be back in, and more languages would be needed as well. That would be absolutely wonderful. It reminds us, every time we see it, salvation is of the Lord. It reaches to all people in all nations, because the Lord has a people not only in one little section of the country, but all over the world. All over the world. And let's not just think he's only interested in the Western world. He's working in the East. He's working right across this globe. And what do we have in the early books of the Bible? Way back in Genesis, for example, chapter 49, verse 10. Unto him, that is Shiloh, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What do we have in the final book of the Bible? Revelation. They will come unto him from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will sit down in the kingdom of God. And we have that great multitude there, which no man could number, of all peoples and kindreds and nations. And they are gathered to the one who is, in the words of Haggai chapter 2 and 7, who is the desire of all nations. So this gospel delights. And it does so immeasurably or globally. He is to men and women in every part of our globe. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life that they will ever encounter. And there's none other name, Acts 4 and 12, under heaven, apart from his, whereby we must be saved. The gospel delights also individually. It brings joy to our heart. It's not just as if the Lord does this big umbrella treatment of the whole world and spreads the message out, though he does in pulling his people and calling them out onto his name. But notice, as we read from verse 10 through to the verse 11 in Acts chapter 2, or rather Luke chapter 2, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So there's the broad term. But notice how it narrows, verse 11, for unto you. It shall be to all people. And then the next words, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so while we have this global application of the truth of God, we have this individual connection. And the gospel always does this. People will tell you when they're putting up the defenses, oh, that's a personal thing. What you're talking about is very personal. And what they're saying is, you know, I need to push you back here and make a bit of space for myself and take the heat out of the whole situation, and don't be witnessing to me in this very individualistic kind of way. But the gospel is personal. It is so personal. And we have seen various scenarios in recent days, but for example, our Lord targeted one man, Nicodemus. in John chapter 3, targeted one woman in the next chapter, the woman at the well of Sychar in John chapter 4. And then, of course, we were talking about Operation Andrew, and right in an opening chapter in John, in verse 40 through 51, we have our Lord coming, and it's first to Andrew, as an individual, who finds his brother Simon, another individual, and the chain keeps being added to Philip. Then we read in that same section, who goes and finds Nathanael. But our Lord is encountering each and every one of those as individual people, and it's how he works. And that's why we have our little Operation Andrew bookmark with the various lines, and we're trying to encourage one another to pray for individual people mentioned by name. We're pleading for them before the Lord's throne because we recognize he works on an individual basis. Acts chapter 8. Ethiopian eunuch. One man. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus. One man, and one man called by God to go and speak to him afterwards. That was Ananias. And so it goes in Acts chapter 10. We have Cornelius. Again, one man. And through that one man, there was a household brought to Christ. There's that chain. One after another, one by one. And may we, by God's grace, be able to go down our list and down our bookmarks. And when a name is coming up as having been converted to Christ, we'll rejoice in that, but put another name in its place and keep adding until we see many contacted personally by God's grace. So the gospel delights because it works individually as well as globally. It's good news because it dispels, good news because it delights, and good news, of course, because it delivers. That's the basic message that is coming through all of Luke chapter 2 here. The gospel delivers, quite simply, it saves sinners. That was the hub of everything the angel said. And so in verse 11, "For," this is the reason why you should rejoice. Here's the opportunity for gladness. It is all revolving around this one truth. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's a massive and wonderful statement, of course, and it parallels what Paul was saying over in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, where he was telling us that he was the chief of those sinners, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All about deliverance. It's the primary reason for his appearance in human flesh, to save us. And so, beginning in Matthew 1 and 21, in the New Testament, he shall save his people from their sins, going through Hebrews 7, 25, Romans 8 and 2, Acts 26, 18. The message, the emphasis in the message, the core that we're looking at is, our Savior came to save sinners. Didn't come just to refine people. Didn't come just to give people some maxims by which to live. Didn't come just to try and inculcate a bit of morality in a wicked population spread all over the globe. Not the chief focus. These things will come as offshoots of the main work. He came to save. And so the gospel, if we can say one thing about it, it's this. The gospel delivers. Then the final thing, the gospel is good news because it dispels, because it delights, because it delivers, and because it deifies. It deifies, it glorifies God. And how primary is that if we're talking about primary things? And we are. And so we pick up that thread in verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So we've got the herald, the angel who appeared. And he comes with this message. And having made the wonderful announcement of a Saviour, all heaven bursts out in praise. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. What are they doing? The gospel deifies, they are praising God. How do they praise Him? Well, we have the words, 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This gospel is the central theme of heaven. The grace of God, His salvation, is what they sing about up there. Why is it so central? It magnifies His love and His compassion. It declares His great gift, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our friend. It declares where we find salvation and only where we receive it. It proclaims the remedy for sin, and it gives the promise of everlasting life. This is something to praise God for. If we're ever struggling and wake up feeling there aren't many notes of praise in my life today, everything being played is in a minor key, it's so discordant. To listen, it's painful, the tune that my life is playing. Let's remind ourselves of this message of the angel. Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And may we, during this Christmas season, find this joy dispelling fear, comforting our hearts, encouraging our spirits, and firing us with fresh enthusiasm to keep praying and keep pleading with those who currently are lost.